Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, please, this morning and open them to the New Testament book of Acts. You have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you have the book of Acts. And you can open them to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This morning we are beginning a new series of studies in this book of Acts. This is a book I have been wanting to come back to and study through ever since we finished our studies in the book of Luke, which was now, a year and a half ago. But I recognized at the end of our study through Luke that that was a very long book, and I wanted to and needed to give you a break for a little while. So we studied the book of Ruth really quickly, and then we spent most of last year in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then a brief trip through John, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. And now I hope you're rested because we are starting a lengthy book again, which is the book of Acts. I do think that this is a very good and a very timely book for us to be studying today. And I hope to show you that in just a few moments here. When you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, you need to remember something. And what you need to remember is that Acts is really part two of another book. The Bible has quite a few books that are first and second. You've got first and second Kings and first and second Chronicles and the Old Testament, New Testament. You have first and second Thessalonians and first and second Timothy. Well, I think that we ought to really have one more set of first and seconds in the Bible, and they would be first and second Luke. Because this book of Acts is really Luke part 2, or Luke volume 2. And it's unfortunate in the layout of our Bibles that it's not ordered in this way. I think if it were ordered in this way, where we would read Luke and then immediately open and turning the next page to Acts, I think we would connect these two together more in our minds. But it's not that way. Really, this is not a new book. This is a continuation of the story of God's saving purposes, and that story is a story which began in the book of Luke. So if you take Luke and Acts together, what you get is this broader, grander, bigger picture story of the saving purposes of God. And it begins in Luke all the way back with a promise that's made to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, that they would give birth to a child who would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And it goes all the way through the life of Jesus and then his death and resurrection and ascension and into the book of Acts, so that when you get to the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, what you see is that the gospel of saving life in Jesus and the gospel of God's kingdom is being preached. It says in those last words of chapter 28, with unhindered openness. It's a big, beautiful story that takes up about a quarter of the New Testament. Yeah, you heard me right there. If you study Luke and Acts together, that's about a quarter of the entire New Testament. In fact, Luke, the author of both of these books, becomes the author who writes more New Testament scripture than any other author. And so it's a big story, and I take time to emphasize that this morning because it will take some patience, it will take some diligence to study through this book together. When we ended our study in Luke, the final message that I preached I entitled, To Be Continued. And now this morning you'll notice that the title of this message is The Story Continues. And I think that you can see that even as we begin to look at these opening verses. So let's begin by reading the first five verses of Acts chapter 1 together. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Can we take a moment in beginning our study this morning, and really in the beginning this series of studies, to just ask the Lord to help us in this time? Father, I think this morning of what the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk said in his prayer. Lord, may the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. We need to know you, Lord, and someday this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's not the case right now. We look at the world around us and we recognize that so many have turned from you, have no knowledge of you. Lord, may it be so of us that we would understand your word, that we would see your glory as we look into the pages of Scripture, that we would be changed into the image of what you're making us to be. As we begin this study now, we pray that you would speak to us faithfully week by week as we open our Bibles. Give us a tender heart to hear your voice and to receive your word. May your Spirit come and speak to us. And we know, just as we've read this morning, that we desperately need the Spirit of God. No ministry takes place, no lasting ministry takes place apart from his work. So may your Spirit now be our teacher to help us understand. And may he challenge us in specific ways in our life that are not in conformity to what you say in your word. Glorify yourself, we pray, in this time we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's kind of a funny title, isn't it? Acts. My son was saying to me yesterday, Dad, I didn't know that that's how Acts was spelled. I had it, I was spelling it differently in my mind. You know, Acts, you know, the Acts, A-X. And really the longer title you can see in your Bibles there, I think it's probably included in most of our Bibles, is the Acts of the Apostles. If we were to just look at that title alone, we would probably surmise that this is a book which tells us about the activity or the working simply of the apostles. But if Luke were choosing a title for this book, I wonder if he maybe would have chosen something different than just the Acts of the Apostles. Because really, as you read through this book, what you find is it's about a whole lot more than just the apostles and their actions. Notice how the book began there in verse number 1. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." That first account, or that first book, is the book of Luke. And you could go to Luke and you could read his prologue or introduction there, and you would find it similar to what he says here in Acts. In both of them, you see that he has addressed this account or this writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. There is, if you read the commentaries, no end of speculation about who Theophilus might be. Some think that maybe he was a wealthy man who funded Luke's research and writing of these books. Others think he was maybe an influential, powerful man. In Luke, he gives him the title there, Most Excellent Theophilus. But the truth is that we really don't know who this man Theophilus was. All we know is that when you read those opening verses of Luke, what you see is that Luke wrote these books, and he says that they are carefully researched and written so that Theophilus may know the exact truth about the things that he had been taught. Luke says, I've researched these things, really a wonder, a feat in his day without the resources that we have. I mean, we just get on Wikipedia or go down to the library, but those things were not accessible in that day. And Luke researched these things and recorded these things so that he might record the exact truth about these things. Now, in the opening of his second volume, which is the book of Acts here, Luke says that volume one was really about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. You see that there at the end of verse number one. It's really a fair summary of what the whole book of Luke is about. It's about Jesus' actions, what he does, and about his words, what he teaches. It's about Jesus' works and about his words. But you get to the end of the book of Luke, and you say to yourself, well, now what? Jesus has come. He has ministered publicly. He has been rejected. He has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended to heaven. You know, what's going to happen now? And you're left wondering about what's next. And I think that verse number one gives us a hint here about really the ongoing story of Jesus' work. And you can see it in verse number one in the little word began there, began. Yes, we may say in a sense that God's saving purposes were accomplished in Jesus' suffering, in his death, and his resurrection. But that was not the end of Jesus' work. That, Luke reminds us here in the opening of this book, that was just the beginning of Jesus' work. That former account was just about what Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is about the continuation of Jesus' saving work to build his kingdom by his Spirit through his church. And so it's about far more than just the apostles. Acts is about the continuing work of Jesus in the lives of his people, in the lives of his church today. And so commentators have suggested alternate titles for the book of Acts. I don't know which one is best. I'll just give you a couple options. John Stott, in his commentary, proposes this title: The Continuing Works and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through His Apostles. Or R. Kent Hughes suggests this: The Acts of the Risen Christ through the Holy Spirit working through the church. I think both of those are fair summaries of essentially what this book is about. It's about Jesus' continuing work by his Spirit in his church. So Acts shows us really how God is at work in the world today. It shows us how he is ministering to us by his Spirit. His work does not end on the final pages of the gospel. Sometimes we get to the end of those gospels and we close and we think, boy, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was still here doing what he did and he was still had his ministry, wouldn't that be nice? And yet Acts wants to remind us that the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus in this world right now, is just as alive and just as active as it ever was. Indeed, his presence is able to be with us all, scattered across this world because his Spirit is with us. And so Acts reminds us that yes, Jesus has ascended to heaven where he rules and reigns, but it is from heaven with the authority that he has that he is now working in the world today, accomplishing his sovereign purposes. Acts shows us what that looks like in just one generation. Think for a moment about all that you would not know if the book of Acts were not in the Bible. You would read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you would turn the page from John over to Romans. And you would begin reading in Romans, and you would say to yourself, you know, I wonder what happened to those fearful, frazzled followers of Jesus. There they were, hiding behind locked doors, even after his resurrection. Whatever happened to those guys? And then you would say, you know, and who is this Paul guy? He claims to be an apostle called by Jesus. Where did he come into the picture and how does he fit here? And then you would say to yourself, you know, I wonder how the gospel message got to Rome. How in the world? And a church is established there. In fact, I don't even, where did this church thing come from? Just all of a sudden it's there. And you would wonder how the gospel crossed not just geographic boundaries, but cultural, racial boundaries to where Jewish people are preaching the gospel to Gentiles. That's really important for us, most of us being Gentiles. How did that happen? And you would wonder how the promised Spirit of God that Jesus promised would come in his absence. When did he come and how did he come? You see, Acts is a crucial portion of Scripture which connects the end of the Gospels, not just to that next generation, but really to our lives this morning. Acts helps us understand how Jesus' great commission and his ascension is now the challenge for us in our lives to live out this mission that he has called us to do, to be a part of his continuing work by his Spirit in his church in the world today. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you get to the end of it in chapter 28 and you say to yourself, that's kind of an abrupt ending. I don't know what that's all about. And it is an abrupt ending. And the reality is that the story of Acts isn't over. That we today are that next generation of the church and Jesus' continuing work by his Spirit in the church, in the world today. That we are just the most recent chapter of the book of Acts. And so it's crucial for us to understand our roots if we're going to live out our mission. You can see that it begins here in verse number 2. Jesus is instructing his apostles, it says, the ones that he had chosen. These apostles are really, it's a word that simply means ones who are sent out. If you read through the book of Acts, they're the ones who carry the message of Christ. They are the witnesses who testify to Jesus. And he's instructing them, it says, over a period of 40 days. You can see that in verse number 3. These are the 40 days after his resurrection. So Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's resurrected from the dead, and now for a period of 40 days, he's spending time with his apostles, with his disciples, instructing them about some things. I think sometimes, if you're like me, you get the timing of these things messed up a little bit in your thinking, and you think to yourself in reading the Gospels that it's all kind of like one long day. Jesus rises from the dead early that morning. He has his resurrection appearances to a number of people throughout that day. And then at the end of that day, he ascends to heaven and he's gone. But it's not just a one-day thing. That over a period of about 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he is appearing to his disciples on a number of occasions, teaching them, spending time with them. And so he's instructing these leaders. These are the ones who had been with him now for the past 3 years. They'd seen his lifestyle. They had heard his teaching. You say, well, why does he have to teach them more? Well, read the Gospels, and you'll see that when he taught them, there were a number of things they just didn't get, right? He would just tell them, this is what's going to happen. And they would be like, I don't get that. And so here he comes, and he's really going over these very same things with them again. It says there in verse number 3, he presented them or himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. He's really wanting to cement in their minds the reality of his resurrection. This is the message that they're going to go out and preach, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, has come and he has died, but he rose again. This is the message for which these leaders, these teachers, die to proclaim. And so Jesus is instructing them about this. In fact, our scripture reading this morning from Luke chapter 24 recorded for us that on one of these occasions, Jesus stands in their midst and he is instructing them. He's commissioning them, we may say, with the Great Commission to go preach the gospel. But it says there in Luke 24 that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Before he sends them out to go preach this, he ensures that they understand the message that they need to preach. And so he spends these 40 days with them making sure that they are clear on the gospel message. Now, when we're in Acts chapter 1, when we get to Acts chapter 2, what we get to see is that Peter stands up and he preaches. You say, did they get it? Did they understand what Jesus was teaching them? And you listen to Peter preach there and you say, ha-ha, they get it. And so Jesus spends this time with them, making sure that they understand these things. But then the end of verse number 3 tells them that one of the main subjects that Jesus is speaking to them about is the kingdom of God. You'll see there, the end of verse 3, over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. This is really, maybe we may say, one of the main subjects of Jesus' teaching. We ran into this again and again in our study of the book of Luke, that Jesus is constantly teaching about the kingdom of God. In fact, this is the way his whole ministry opened up. His public ministry begins, and you can read in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus initiates his public ministry by preaching the gospel of God. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Here's Jesus speaking. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so we can say, in a sense, that the kingdom of God began. It was at hand when Jesus came in his first coming. Jesus can preach, the kingdom of God is here. So repent and believe the gospel and enter into the kingdom of God. This was his message that he preached regularly. But there's a sense in which the kingdom of God has not come in its fullness yet. Right? Jesus is not ruling and reigning as king with all people submitted to him as that king right now. And so we live in this period, which is between, like we say sometimes, between the already aspect of Jesus' kingdom, it's already begun, and the not yet aspect. It has not yet reached its fullness or its completion, its consummation. And so Jesus has to clarify, has to teach these disciples about the kingdom of God. In fact, they're going to have some more questions. We'll get to verses 6 through 8. Next time, but there Jesus has to help them again with their thinking about the kingdom of God. And so you can see that Jesus spends time with his apostles teaching them these truths. The second thing that you see is in verses 4 and 5, where we see that Jesus teaches about the necessity of the Holy Spirit. He says to them in verse number 4, wait, wait. Wait for what the Father had promised, which, he says, you heard from me. And this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the very thing that Jesus had spoken to them about. We didn't get that far in our study in John. We stopped in John chapter 15. But if you were to go to John chapter 16, you would see that Jesus is with those fearful, frazzled disciples that evening before his arrest and then later his crucifixion. And in John chapter 16, he says to them, it's necessary for me to go away, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit of God. And it's better that he be with you. See, think about it. If Jesus were to stay, his presence would be localized to his physical flesh. We couldn't all be with Jesus, could we? But when the Spirit comes and indwells the people of God, the Spirit of God is able to be with us here this morning, just as he's able to be with other believers in Zimbabwe today. And so Jesus says, wait for the Spirit of God. Wait till you are baptized with the Spirit. That's the picture in verse number 5. I think that this coming of the Spirit who would come and be with them, indeed indwell them and all believers, is pictured here by this word baptism, to be immersed in the Spirit. If you read through the Old Testament, you see that the Spirit of God comes on individuals at certain times for certain things, but does not abide with them constantly. And then you come to the New Testament and you see that Jesus' promise is that the Spirit of God will abide with his people and remain with them, that you will be baptized, immersed in the Spirit. And this is really what was pictured by John. He references there in verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John's ministry was a ministry which pointed forward. He pointed to Jesus. And if you were to go to Mark chapter 1, verse 8, you would see John the Baptist saying this, "I baptized you with water, but he," speaking of Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." If you keep reading in Acts chapter 1, what you find is that nothing happens until the Spirit of God comes on His people. No work moves forward without the Spirit of God. The Spirit is absolutely essential for the work of God to take place. Now, this leads me, in just these last minutes that we have together here, to just want to share with you, I think, some of the main themes in the book of Acts, and try to, if I can, get you excited for our study in this book, because I think what you'll find is that this is a book which speaks about a lot of the things that we need to be thinking about right now. And the first thing that we see from the book of Acts that is one of the main themes is this theme right here about the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit of God. Some people even suggest, when they look at Acts, we talk about the name or the title for Acts. Some suggest that instead of the Acts of the Apostles, a better name would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is constantly present in the work and the life of His church. Some have said that 95% of what happens in many churches can be done without the work of the Spirit. Many churches today are not trusting in the Spirit to do His work in people's lives. Instead, they're trusting in a lot of other things. They're trusting in a nice, comfortable, inviting facility, trusting in a program that they've put together that they hope will work. They're trusting in their advertising that's been sent out in the mail or by Facebook or other things. They're not trusting in the Spirit of God to do His work. And one commentator I read this week named Fernando puts it well in his commentary. This is what he says. "Many people will come into these churches attracted by the comprehensive program that the church offers. People want a weekly religious dose. And in our entertainment-oriented culture, a church that provides an entertaining program will attract people, just like a good concert or sporting event will attract people." Listen to what he says now. "But Christian ministry is ministry in the Spirit. Without the Spirit's power, our excellent programs are ultimately futile." We can do this every Sunday if you want. We can get coffee out in the lobby. We can get a show going for you. We can turn the lights down. We can pack this place. That's a program. What we can't do is reach inside you and change you, to bring you into contact with the living God, to convict you of your sin, to show you your need for Christ, to cause you to take the next step in your growth. We cannot do that. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And I pray that we would recognize as a church that what we desperately need is not more programs, but what we desperately need is the work of the Spirit of God in our midst. Secondly, Acts is a book which describes for us the advance of the gospel and of God's saving purposes. The advance of the gospel and of God's saving purposes. It's really Acts that shows us the fruit or the result of what we read of in the Gospels. We know that Jesus has come into this world to be our substitutionary sacrifice, to die in our place, so that our sin might be forgiven and that we might have new life. But where do you see that happen? It's in Acts. It's when people hear of the message of Christ, we see the fruit or the results of Jesus' death and resurrection. We see the triumph of the gospel message. We see the word going forth and growing and expanding. Let me show you these three summary statements that Luke has here about the word of God. Chapter 6, verse 7. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. The gospel message triumphs. This is what he says in chapter 6, verse 7. the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Look at chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. This is like the regular drumbeat through the book of Acts. God's word is growing. God's mission is unstoppable. God's purposes are sure. And friends, I think in our day, I think this is the kind of encouragement that we need. We sometimes miss the relentless, unstoppable triumph of the gospel because our perspective is small. We say to ourselves, what's God doing in this world? It seems like he's not doing what he should be doing. But when we define in this world, what we're talking about is only what I can see. You ever look down the center roll of like a paper towel roll? You can see through it, right? It's just that you can't see everything through it. You can see only that. And sometimes we say, what's God doing in this world? He's not working like he should. And yet sometimes it's just that we can only see what's right in front of us. And Acts reminds us that our vision of what God is doing is far too small. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Acts shows us the outworking of that promise. It reminds us of something we need to remember, and that is that gates are not an offensive weapon. Gates are a defensive weapon. It's not that hell is attacking us. It's that we are attacking hell. And hell's gates will not prevail against the relentless, unstoppable message of the gospel and God's saving work. We need that encouragement these days. Thirdly, Acts teaches us about the church. You say to yourself, as I often think to myself, I wonder if we're actually doing what we should be doing. What is the church? What are we supposed to be accomplishing? How did God make his church? How did he order it? Acts tells us about the birth of the church, the structure and the leadership of the church, the mission of the church to go to all the world with the gospel, the place of preaching in the church, the fellowship and the community of the church, the gathering of the church together, the baptizing of believers, the edifying or building up of one another in the church. Acts has a lot to say to us about the church. Fourthly, Acts teaches us about the sovereignty of God in life's events. The sovereignty of God in life's events. There are all sorts of events scattered through this book that just display the sovereign or powerful, intentional, unchangeable work of God in these events. So Acts tells us about the sovereign work of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the spread of the gospel, the fruit of affliction and suffering, the direction of Paul and his travel, not to go one direction, but to go in another direction, the protection of life on a shipwreck, the opportunity to speak before kings and rulers. These are just some of the events that we see in Acts that remind us we serve a sovereign God. Fifth, Acts teaches us about persecution. I heard an astonishing statement the other day. It said this, of the world's 7 billion people, half live in countries where being a Christian could cost them their lives. the gospel triumphs. But gospel triumph is always accompanied by personal loss and persecution. It happens in the book of Acts, and it happens still today. Even in this country, which has been, it seems, relatively immune to persecution for much of its history, if you have a keen eye, I think you see maybe on the horizon the dark clouds of persecution beginning to build. And you say to yourself, how are we as a church going to respond when persecution comes? The book of Acts teaches us how to respond to persecution. Sixth, Acts teaches us about the power and the place of prayer. 14 of the first 15 chapters mention prayer. Prayer is constantly accompanying the powerful work of God in this book. You say, are we being what we ought to be as a church? Are we doing what we ought to do? There are a number of things that we ought to be doing, but probably at the top of that list should be prayer. Acts teaches us of the power and place of prayer. Seventh, Acts teaches us about the coming of Jesus. There's a lot of talk today about the coming of Jesus, isn't there? Especially looking at the events that have taken place over the course of the past year. And people are pretty definitive in their opinions now that they know pretty sure that Jesus is coming really soon. And they're probably a little more direct than that. I'll say really soon. And that may be so. But Acts teaches us about the coming of Jesus. Jesus has something to say to his disciples who say to him, when exactly are you coming? Is it going to be now? And Acts teaches us, as we think about the coming of Jesus, not to sit back and stock up, but to get out and get busy. Eighth, Acts teaches us that God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people, and these ordinary people are changed simply by spending time with Jesus. Think about these leaders, these apostles who God chose. They're fishermen. Not that there's anything wrong with fishermen. They're nice guys. I like going fishing. It's just that if you were going to pick someone to articulate this message, maybe not fishermen. Or tax collectors, or zealots. These are ordinary people who are changed simply by being exposed to Jesus, by listening to his word, letting him change them in their living. And friends, that's us. Ordinary people. And Acts tells us that these ordinary people went out and they turned the world upside down. Now we might say the world's already upside down, so we should say they turned the world right side up, right? Ordinary people, by the help of God's Spirit, being willing to place themselves in his hands and say, Lord, use me. If you can use those guys, you can use me. Acts teaches us that God uses ordinary people. Nine, Acts teaches us, or gives us confidence in God's word. Acts gives us confidence in God's word. In every generation, the gospel must be declared anew and afresh. Because that new generation does not know the gospel. And if we don't declare it to them, if we don't pass it on, it dies. And yet you see that in every generation, God has used his word in the faithful proclamation of his gospel to bring about faith and life in that next generation. In fact, as you study church history, there are moments where we see a special moving of God's hand, a working of his power, a reviving, which always takes place because of people's prayer, the preaching of the word, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Friends, those are the same things that we have available to us today. Acts teaches us to trust in the confidence of God's word. Maybe you are like I find myself sometimes. You're nervous about the next generation, and you look at them and you say, I wonder what it's going to be like for them. What kind of a world are they going to grow up in? Acts gives us confidence that the word of God will be for them all that it's been for us, The Word of God is an unshakable, solid foundation in every generation. And then 10th, Acts challenges us to go. Acts challenges us to go. Jesus' parting words are these from verse number 8 of chapter 1. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. That's where they were. That's the closest location right around them. And in all Judea and Samaria. That's the next region out from around them. And even to the remotest part of the earth. That's really, if you want it, a snapshot of the layout of Acts. That's what happens. The gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. One commentator, Fernando, again puts it this way. His last command should be our first concern. His last command should be our first concern. A missionary named Henry Martin was a missionary to the Muslims in India and in Persia in the early 1800s. And he said this, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. The old hymn says it well, doesn't it? We've a story to tell to the nations. And Acts shows us how this glorious, life-changing story about Jesus Christ in one generation was taken to the nations. But it was taken by the willing, selfless servants of Christ who went in the power of the Spirit and watched God do great things. Maybe, just maybe, because of our study through this book of Acts, there will be some of you who will be challenged, who will be probed uncomfortably to get out of your place of comfort and security and get out there and take this story to the nations. I pray it would be so. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'll close with this. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a British preacher from the first half of the 20th century. This was his comment about the book of Acts. He says, live in that book, I exhort you. It is a tonic, the greatest tonic I know in the realm of the Spirit. And so for a while now, I think that's what we're going to be doing, is living in this book. And I pray that God would take it and use it in our lives to challenge us about these things and many more. Can we pray together? Lord, how we thank you for your word. All of it from cover to cover is sufficient for us. Teach us what's right and what's wrong, how to correct things that are wrong, how to keep living a life that's right. There is no part of it that we could turn to and study that would be wrong for us or bad for us. Lord, all of it is for our good, for our benefit, for our instruction. Lord, we pray as we give our attention to this book now, over the next course of months or maybe a year or longer, that we would see you do your work of change in us. That Spirit that was so essential for these early believers, that we would find that your Spirit's place in our life, taking your word week by week and working on our hearts, would be a testimony to the power of the Spirit to work and a reminder that the Gospels are just what you began to do and teach, but what's happening in our lives and the lives of people around us today is your continued work. Lord, change us through this book and this study, we pray. May there be lasting, eternal fruit that comes even by some taking this book to the ends of the earth and this message to the ends of the earth and preaching it. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would even bring about life, new life in some who don't know you as their Savior as we study these things together. So our prayer, Lord, is that you would speak and that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say, and that we would be ready week by week to say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and your way in us. And we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.